I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. It's found in James chapter 3 as we continue our series in this epistle. And we are going to be beginning at verse 13, James chapter 3. Hear now the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. The title of this sermon, Beautiful People, comes from a word found in verse 13. It's the adjective good, where James urges upon us good conduct. Now, in the language that the New Testament was originally written in, Greek, there is more than one word for good, unlike English. And the word that's used here is a word that has a connotation of that which is lovely or beautiful, leading one commentator to suggest the translation of that in our Bibles is good conduct, to suggest the translation beautiful lifestyle. I like that. James is describing for us what constitutes a beautiful lifestyle, what beautiful people look like, if you will. You know, our world has an image of what the beautiful people look like, right? We could probably all agree on the list. They're young, they're attractive. They're well-educated, they're well-dressed, well-spoken. They have enough money where affordability is not an issue. You probably live in a large city. They know their way around a wine list in a restaurant, as well as the right restaurants to go to. They get a lot of likes on their Facebook posts. They have beautiful children, beautiful spouse. They're the envy of everyone. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff, I suppose, but it has absolutely nothing to do with what it really means to be a beautiful person. And James tells us here what that is. And in a word, it's wisdom. A beautiful person is a person characterized by wisdom. So we're going to look at that today and see what James has to offer in his description of true wisdom. So we need to describe it first, and James lists us an abundance of qualities that mark biblical wisdom. And the most significant one is found there in that first verse. The first one he mentions, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." James is saying that meekness is the first and leading quality of wisdom. Now, a little bit of the context, just to remind you here in James. James, you may remember, is writing to address an error, a theological error called cheap grace or easy believism, the idea that To get into heaven, you just kind of need to say some prayer, you get your ticket punched, and you're good to go. And James is seeking to counter that by describing the authentic Christian life from the fake one. And today he's doing so by looking at this quality of wisdom. So he starts his section here by asking the question, who is wise and understanding? You see, the problem is everybody claims to be. Everybody thinks they're wise. They know what's best. But James wants to establish a division here because he says those who have true faith are the truly wise ones, and the others are not. So he wants to describe what constitutes true wisdom. And the first quality he mentions is meekness. And it really defines everything else that happens in this passage. So what is meekness? I think most people have a misunderstanding. They think that a synonym for meekness is weakness. They even sound alike. But it's actually, that's a sad mistake because it's actually just the opposite. The International Dictionary of Biblical Imagery has this to say in its definition of meekness. Quote, the key to understanding the virtue of meekness is that it is not a quality of weakness, but rather of strength. The meek person is the one who uses their strengths for God and for other people. That's the heart of meekness. In classical Greek, which is kind of a couple hundred years before the Greek of the New Testament, this word, meekness, was used to describe tame animals. So think of a horse with all of its marvelous strength, and contrast the wild horse with the one that has been broken and tamed. And the one that is tame would be described by this word, meekness. Where the vast power of that majestic creature is able to be channeled and used appropriately. That is meekness. So James likes to explain things by way of contrast. So in the next verse, verse 14, he contrasts meekness with something else. And here's what he says. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So if meekness is using one's strengths for the benefit of God and others, James says now the misuse of one's strengths can be found in these two areas. Number one, bitter jealousy. So what that is looking at the strengths of another person and coveting them for oneself. Or selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is using the strengths that God has given you for selfish purposes instead of for God and for others. So I think this will be made more clear as we apply it. So I want you, you're going to have to help me on this. I want you to think of a strength that God has given to you. God has given you many strengths. Some of you, you're just good looking, okay? Others of us, not so much so. But some of you are attractive. That's a strength. That's a God-given strength. But, you know, it could be used selfishly to get people to like you, to get people to desire you. Or it could be used to bring joy and good to others. Others of you have a strength of verbal strengths. You're able to have insight into people, and and you can verbalize with clarity and power words that bring great blessing and joy to other people. Or that strength could be used to control people, to manipulate. Others of you have the strength of you can make a lot of money. Or maybe you've been given a lot of money, and that could be used to bless others, or it could be used to live a life that doesn't need God. And we could go on and on. There are many other strengths. Some of you just have a lot of energy and good health. And what strength has God given you? Maybe it's musical, artistic, athletic. Think of one or more, because most of you have way more than one strength. Think of one or more of those strengths. Now, I want you to do, you have something in mind, okay? I want you to do two things with that strength. And this is two things that will help you become a beautiful person marked by the meekness of wisdom. Okay, so this is all about meekness, because meekness is the primary quality of wisdom that James is explaining to us. So you got your strength. First thing I want you to do with that strength, accept it as a gift from God. This is not the time to be falsely humble, okay? Which is actually just a form of pride, okay? Receive it and accept it as God's gift to you. And as part of that, you see, you also receive and accept the strengths that God has decided not to give you, okay? Because the alternative to not accepting that is jealousy. You look at the strengths of others and you say, I want that. I want that person's spouse. I want that person's job. I want that person's good looks, their verbal ability, their musical ability, whatever it might be. No, when you accept the strengths God has given you, it empowers you to move away from jealousy regarding the strengths God has decided not to give you. So that's the first thing to do with that strength. Accept it as the gift from God's wisdom to you. Can you do that? That's the first step toward meekness. Second thing to do with that strength is to give it to God fully. To understand that the reason God has given you that strength is that you might give it back to God and give it to other people. Use that strength for the sake of others. James goes on to unpack that down in verse 17, toward the end of our passage, where he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure." Well, let's stop there. It is pure. What does that mean? In the Bible, the word purity means unmixed, unsullied by other things. So it's a word that really means a complete devotion to God. It's the, did you ever see that 90s movie, City Slickers, with Billy Crystal, where he kind of goes out west to pretend to be a cowboy, and he meets a real cowboy whose name is Curly. And they're riding along one day, and Curly announces to Billy Crystal's character that he knows the secret to life. So Billy Crystal says, "Well, what? Tell me, what is it?" And you remember what Curly says. He lifts his finger up, he says, "One thing." And first Billy Crystal says, he didn't say anything, because Curly was not a man of many words. He just lifts his finger, and Billy Crystal says, "What, your finger is the secret to life?" And Curly says, "No, one thing. You find one thing, and you give yourself to that." And Billy Crystal says, "Well, what is the one thing?" And Curly says, "Well, you'll have to figure that out yourself." Well, we don't have to figure it out. God tells us. Curly's right. It's one thing, but the one thing is God. a pure devotion to God. Your strengths are intended to be given back to God as an offering to Him. But then they're also intended to be used for the benefit of others. And all those, the rest of those qualities that James lists in verse 17 are relational in nature. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason. A person who's open to reason will listen to others. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's what constitutes a beautiful life. Having the kind of meekness that takes all of your strengths, not apologizing for them, not being bashful about them, acknowledging them, accepting them, and then using them, not for yourself, but for God and for others. That is meekness. And it's beautiful. It is an absolutely attractive quality. Where do you get it? How does one acquire this kind of wisdom? Well, James tells us that it comes from above. It is God's gift. And he contrasts two kinds of wisdom. He says there's an earthly wisdom. We might call that conventional wisdom. It's kind of the wisdom that makes sense to fallen human beings. But James says, actually, the origin of that is demonic. If you don't receive the wisdom from God, then you're opening yourself up to demonic wisdom. So the wisdom that God brings comes from Him. Now, what does that mean, and what does it look like? To understand the answer to that question, you have to understand a little bit of the Hebrew concept of wisdom, because it's different. You know, we normally think of wisdom as just sort of skill in living, you know, taking, you know, knowing things, but then being able to apply those things skillfully. And that's not the Hebrew idea of wisdom. That's a fruit of the Hebrew idea of wisdom, but it's not the heart of it. And to the Jewish mind, remember James was Jewish, he was the half-brother, the author of this is the half-brother of Jesus. And to him, wisdom is all about a relationship with God. In the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom, wisdom is personified, right? It's made to be a person. And in the New Testament, it tells us who that person is. Paul, also a Jewish man, said that Jesus is our wisdom. So here's how you get wisdom. You get it only through a relationship with God through Jesus. That is the only way to get wisdom. It will not come in any other way. Well, how does that work? How is it that a relationship with God through Jesus makes a person wise in the sense of being meek? Well, two ways, I think. One is that it helps you trust God. The life of wisdom is really a life that trusts God. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer has two chapters on the wisdom of God. And he gives an analogy where he uses, Packer was British, and he uses a British railway station for his analogy. He says, so if you're standing on a platform of a British railroad station, and you see all these trains coming and going, and it looks to be quite chaotic, and you really can't figure out what's going on. But if you go into the control room, and you see that electronic board that has the movement of all the trains, all of a sudden everything makes sense and you see why it's happening the way it's happening. And what we expect is, Packer's going to say, so that's the wisdom God gives us. He helps us have perspective and see the big picture. Packer surprises us when he writes these words. Now, the mistake that is commonly made is to suppose that this is an illustration of what God does when he bestows wisdom. To suppose, in other words, that the gift of wisdom consists in a deepened insight into the meaning and purpose of events going on around us, an ability to see why God has done what he has done in a particular case and what he is going to do next. So Packer says, that's not wisdom. It's not wisdom to be in the control room and see everything that's happening. When you ask God for wisdom, don't expect that God is going to give you all the answers to what's happening in your life. What is it instead? Wisdom is learning to trust God. Packer says, he uses another analogy. He says it's more like driving a car. You know, when you're driving a car, there's so much that happens, it's out of your control. But if you're going to drive well, you're making hundreds of decisions all the time about what to do, what speed to go, when to stop, and when to correct, and all those things. And Packer says that's wisdom. It's acting even without the big picture, without this comprehensive understanding. It's acting in trust of God, moment by moment, day by day. And then I think there's a second thing here. There's a second way that a relationship with God through Jesus gives us wisdom. It helps us trust God first. But secondly, it shows us and invites us into union with the meekest man who has ever lived. And that is our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the meekest man who's ever lived because, number one, he's the most powerful man who's ever lived because he's the God-man. But how did Jesus use his power? He used it for us, didn't he? He gave it up for our sake. That was the very temptation of the devil, remember? The devil wanted him to use his power for his own sake. And Jesus refused because he was a man of meekness, a man of preeminent wisdom in his meekness. I was talking with a friend this week who was telling me about a golf tournament he entered several years ago that was a scramble format. For those of you who are unaware of that, a scramble format is where you make a team. In his case, it was a team of only two. And each person on the team plays off of the best ball from the last hit. So you tee off on number one, and whoever has the best tee shot, both players play from that spot. So my friend said that he was easily the worst golfer out there, and so they try to put the teams together in a way that makes it competitive. So since he was the worst, they put him with the best golfer. So they play 18 holes as a team, and my friend said they won the trophy. They had the best score. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, you said you were the worst golfer there. How many of your shots did the team get to play as the best ball? Big, fat zero. My friend did all the best shots. And I was the worst golfer there, and I won the trophy. That is exactly what Jesus has done for us. We are joined into union with him. He's used his strengths, his righteousness that he gives to us as a gift. We get credit for that because we're joined into union with this man of meekness. Jesus gives us his forgiveness, his cleansing. We get the benefit of that. Jesus is the man of meekness, and as we get to know him and follow him, he's the wisdom who has come from above, you see. And as we join ourselves to him by faith, we slowly start to become more like him. That's the way we get the meekness of wisdom. That's the way we become beautiful people. Because Jesus is beautiful. What's the result of that? The outcome of wisdom, verse 18, is a harvest of righteousness. You know, it's widely recognized today that Christians are losing the culture war. Okay? Biblical morality is definitely sliding downward. I don't know of anybody who disagrees with that. And so the question is, what can we do to see a reversal of that? You know, some would say and have said, well, we just need to become more politically active. We need to elect good people. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But I would point out that's been tried. And for those of you who are old enough to remember the moral majority of the 1970s, it was successful in its effort to elect the right people and directed toward the right laws for morality. By that measure, it was a success. But did it slow down the slide of our culture into greater immorality? Absolutely not. And you know why? Because it was all about power. And the harvest of righteousness doesn't come by the exertion of power. How does it come? It comes through stories of beauty. I mentioned several weeks ago something I read from Willie James Jennings. He's a professor at Harvard Divinity School, where he said, the most powerful people in the world are the storytellers. Well, why is that? I think he's right. Why is that? It's because the storytellers are the ones who capture the imagination of what's really beautiful. And if you can capture people's imagination of what really constitutes beauty, they will follow. Because we're created of God to respond to that which is truly beautiful and to have our hearts joined to that. So what we need to do, we need to be those who are marked by this this beauty of meekness, using our strengths like Jesus did for God and for others. And that is a beautiful thing. And we need to tell the stories of that beauty. We need to tell the stories of people, men who love their wives, men whose wives, you have those stories. A man whose wife has a stroke and is unable to function for the last 10 to 15 years of her life, and her husband is faithful and tender in loving her well. That's a great story. That's a beautiful story, using his strength for other people. Or the story of the young man with homosexual desires, who comes to realize that his identity is not in his sexual behavior or desires. His identity, rather, as we sang earlier, is in Christ. I am loved by him. That's who I am. And as a result of that, lives a celibate life, able to help others, able to use that time to be of service and help to many, using one's strengths for the sake of others. That is a beautiful story. And of course, we as Christians have the most beautiful story of all. Our Lord Jesus, who loved a bride, his church. And he loved that bride in spite of the fact that she was unfaithful to him. But he would not let her go, dying for her, living for her, in order to make her spotless and pure, and to give her a future. Once again, we are that bride, the church of Jesus. We have benefited from the meekness, the wisdom, the beauty of Jesus. And now, with a smile on his face, God says, won't you follow me? Be meek like me. Be truly beautiful people who've learned the meekness of wisdom. Let's pray to the Lord now. Father, our breath is taken away by the beauty of Jesus, this man of meekness. No man had greater strength and power than Jesus, the God-man. And yet that strength and power has been used for the likes of us. We thank you. We receive that. And we ask that you would help us now to follow Jesus into the meekness of wisdom. For we ask it in his name. Amen.